Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I would like to invite you to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. And if you're just joining us, we're going through the book of Mark. And we'll find ourselves this morning in Mark chapter number 7, verses 31 to 37. I'll be reading from the ESV. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Epaphata, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Father, apart from your help, we are all spiritually deaf. We have no ability, Lord God, to hear from your word. Even if we may hear it audibly, many times, Lord, it leaves no effect, no impact in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us to hear your word, to be able to understand it, so that we may be able to live it. May you encourage us. May you comfort us. And where necessary, may you correct us. May this be for our good, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, I remember in the early 90s, there was a very famous evangelist that came to Malawi with a crusade that was dubbed, Africa shall be saved. Africa shall be saved. So he came to perform some miracles. The blind apparently saw, the deaf spoke, the crippled walked. But later on, I heard that some of the people that were apparently healed were unhealed. I'm not sure who unhealed them, but I'm sure of this, God didn't heal them. Why? None of God's miracles bounces back. Why? Because he does all things well. Many times when you think of today's miracles, the skeptics would reach out to the miracle worker. So you said someone was blind, now they see. That is great. Can you please give us evidence that indeed this person was blind, but now they see? Many times that request is received with silence. How many are we here in this room? Maybe 50 people or 60. Now I want to ask you, do you know somebody who was born blind, but now they see because some miracle worker touched them? I just want to know by show. Now, I'm not saying God does not do this. God is God. He does all things well. But I'm asking you, is there somebody that you know who was born blind but now sees? The miracle worker I mentioned to you, who came to Malawi, try not to mention his name, but some of you may know him. Somebody had been following him up. And they say, this guy who was coming from Europe, they're like, how come what he's doing, he's not doing it in Europe? How come all of a sudden, it's when he jumps on the plane, he comes to Africa, and all these miracles are taking place? Is God not able to do miracles in Europe? And this researcher summed up, and he said this about the miracles. He said, the miracles, they were, and I quote, spurious, that's just a deep word of saying, not real. Says so spurious, bogus, deniable, unspectacular, unconvincing, limited, pathetic, and laughable. End quote. I've said this about my mother-in-law, who is here with us. She went to one of these miracle workers, and they told her, you need actually to go to a healing school. Why? Many of these people who are claiming to do these miracles, they don't do things well. But I want to show you this morning, somebody who does all things well. Here's the man that brought about the restoration of somebody who was deaf and mute. So, let's jump on first. Let's look at verse 31. Where did this take place? Just give you some bit of a context here. Verse 31. We're told then he, that Jesus Christ, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. You hear that? So what is interesting, if you know your geography well of Israel, studying the country as it may be, this itinerary just does not make sense. Where Jesus Christ was and where he's going. In fact, the Decapolis, Deca simply means 10 and polis cities. This is the 10 cities. This was a Gentile territory, although there were also some Jews. But if you remember in chapter 5, we found a man, Jesus Christ, had cast out demons. Legion. He was from this place, Decapolis. And this is where this miracle is taking place again, Decapolis. But the way Jesus Christ moved from Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, specifically in the region of Decapolis, it is clear, it seems like Jesus Christ was avoiding one place, which was Galilee, because by this time, the opposition was so intense, they wanted to get rid of him, and Jesus Christ avoided that place. Because if I'm going to Blantyre, I will not go through Mzuzu, would I? I wouldn't do that. But it is something like Jesus Christ did. He's going to Blantyre, he's here in Lilongwe. Then he goes around Lakeshore to get to Blantyre. The Decapolis was along the Lakeshore. And these cities are in modern day Jordan. But Tyre and Sidon, this is actually modern day Lebanon. So why did he take such an itinerary? I have confidence in the reason. I don't know. But we know Jesus Christ does all things well. So this man, perhaps, he had been waiting for a very long time, but Jesus Christ, I want to believe, he showed up on time. Remember, this itinerary just does not make sense. It is like the Israelites, when they were told to go to the land of Canaan, the book of Exodus 13, we also told, how long did it take to get to the Canaan? How long did it take? Yes? 40 years. Do you know how long the trip was? It was a trip of 11 days. 11 days. Jesus does all things well. So, first let's look at We have looked at the principle. Let's look at the practice of restoration. Verses 32 and 33. Look with me, verses 32 and 33. Because we're told here, they brought to him a man. We don't know who is the they, but must be friends of this man who was born deaf and mute. We're simply told they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after speaking, touched his tongue. So, I want us to see how Jesus Christ is dealing with this man that was deaf and mute. If somebody does not hear, I want to believe this person is far worse than somebody who's blind. Because if you are blind, you may not be able to see, but you can be able to hear. If you can't hear, you're not part of the family conversations. If you can't hear, they're not involving you in anything. You're excluded from family discussions. And when people visit your home, probably, maybe this is the scenario. The visitor will ask about the children, and then the parents will say, "This is Stan, meet Stan, he's in his first year at Bunda, and there's Cecilia. Cecilia just wrote, Jesse, God has been good to us." And a curious visitor now probes, "But I thought you had three children." Yes. Well, the firstborn, yes. Oh, yeah. He's in the quarters. Yeah, he's deaf and mute. What's the point? People in this category were, for most part, considered cursed. And they, for most part, ostracized even from their own families. And even as we have seen the Pharisees, these were the people that would have considered somebody who's deaf or mute as unclean, somebody to be avoided. May I remember in John chapter 9, there was a man that was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus Christ, "Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it himself or the parents?" Do you understand the silliness of the question? If this man sinned, how could he be born blind? When did he sin, if it is him? Let's say it's not his parents. Let's say it's him who sinned. When did he sin for him to be born blind? But Jesus Christ said, neither. It was not him. It was also not his parents. But it was the purpose, was it not? He was born blind so that the glory of God will be put on display. So, there's something good going on with this guy. He had friends that clearly cared for him. Because the way it's presented, it's as if the friends took him and grabbed him and brought him at Jesus' feet. We all need friends like this, don't we? Friends that know where they should take us, where they will likely find real help. So, what is his problem? We are told he can't hear, and he has problem with our speaking. Perhaps maybe he's stammering or stuttering. Now, I want you to notice the friend's request. They begged him, that is Jesus, to lay hand on him. Now, what did Jesus do? By the way, we're looking at the practice of restoration. How did Jesus restore this man? The friends are asking Jesus for something specific. Can you lay hands on this friend of ours? He's deaf and he's mute. Look at Jesus' practice here. Although we do know from Scripture, if you go to Mark chapter 5, verse 23, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, Mark chapter 5, 23, and Mark 6, 5, and Mark 8:22, we see Jesus Christ healing people through what? Laying with their hands. Perhaps these friends, they know this is usually what Jesus Christ does. He puts his hands on people. This is how he heals them. But I want you to see something. Jesus Christ does not listen to their request. Jesus Christ treats this man who has been an object of rejection and ridicule. This was a man that the ladies around him perhaps wouldn't even give him a second look. But look at what Jesus does with him. He's treating this man as an individual. He's treating this man with dignity. What does he do? There is a crowd. His friends have brought him, but he takes him aside privately. Do you see Jesus' love and compassion for this man? He's not just treating him as somebody in the crowd. He takes him aside. Jesus Christ is not doing this to put his power on display so that people can say, oh, look at what Jesus Christ has done. He's doing what he's doing with this man privately. He's an object of his tender care and kindness. Now, seems like something bizarre is going on, something weird is going on, at least as you're reading now. Because we're told, verse 32, what does he do after taking him aside? Puts his fingers into his ears, something like this. I guess that's okay, but the second one seems a bit bizarre. And he's spitting, like as if Jesus is spitting on his own finger. Then it touches the tongue of this man. Are you not thankful that this is happening in private? So what's this all about? Hendrickson says, and I quote, so he probably did this, that is taking him to private, he probably did this so that the deaf stammerer would feel more at ease and would be able to concentrate all his attention on Jesus. He put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he says, unless the man was a lip reader, he would have been unable to hear any preliminary questions Jesus might have asked him. End quote. You know how it goes sometimes in these crusades? For someone who says, can you hear? I mean, this guy doesn't hear. Can you hear? Then later on, yeah, you can hear! Right? But look what's happening here. See, but Jesus Christ is giving him sign language. As if he's telling this man, see what I'm about to do. I'm about to open your ears. I'm about to open your tongue. This is something that I will do. And again, mind you, this is all private. Jesus Christ is giving this man, who must have been rejected, but is treating him as a man who is created in God's own image. He's being dignified. After all, this man has been ignored all his life. He's been teased and rejected. Perhaps he's never known this kind of care, this kind of kindness. Now, this total stranger has come. Perhaps he didn't know who Jesus Christ is, because what we do know is it was his friends that brought him to Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is not just another, this man is just not another face in the crowd to Jesus. He's a person. And Jesus takes him alone. I was looking at this and I was thinking about, you know, the crisis we've been facing this past week. Can you imagine if you're on this filling station? Sometimes cars can actually reach this side. Now imagine if you are car number 96, right? You need fuel. You know how Jesus Christ treats people who are number 96? Obviously, if you're 96, perhaps you need to understand, if I plan for the day, everything is cancelled. But you know what Jesus Christ does? He doesn't treat you as number 96. You're treated as if you're number one. Jesus Christ is in the business of taking you, even if you're 96, he will come and meet your needs. Before even the person we thought was number one have their needs met.
But this is the lesson. His practice here, the way he restored this man, is not what his friends asked him. What did the friends ask? Lay hands on him. Jesus Christ did not do that. What's the lesson for us? Friends, you should never try to tell God what methods he should use in answering your needs or your prayers. Don't come to God with a script. This is what I want. Don't give him your time frame. Rather, go to God and ask him that, would you please let my will be aligned with your will? Because if that is you, that's when you can be able to sing whatever is happening, it is well. Don't dictate to Jesus Christ. In fact, he knows better, does he not? His way is always best, is it not? He loves people, not as crowds, but also as individuals. Here we see Jesus loving this man, whom he treats differently than he would treat everyone else, or like he treated some people in the past. Doesn't this remind you of Peter? Peter was so much concerned about Jesus' dealings with the apostle that he loved. So Peter was asking Jesus, what about this man? Referring to John. The Jesus' response was, that's not your business, that's my business. Jesus deals with us the way he sees fit, the way he sees best. And we need to be able to be okay with that, because he does all things well. The friends are trying to subscribe to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ, he does this and puts saliva on the tongue of this man, and that is how he brought restoration. He does all things well. Let's now move to the second point. We've looked at the practice of restoration, how he did it. Now let's look at the power of restoration. The power of restoration. Look with me in verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Let's stop there. Yes, Jesus does all things well. There's no need for you to give him a script. He's got this. But what's going on here? Jesus Christ didn't want this man to think of him or to look to him as if he was just a mere magician. Who is getting his powers somewhere? Jesus Christ is making it clear to this man where power for restoration is coming from. What is he doing? He's looking up to heaven, indicating that his help came from above. In other words, in prayer, he's taking hold of his heavenly Father. Love the words of Psalm 121. It says, my help. Okay, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? That's the question. Where does your help come? The psalmist answers the question. My help comes from the Lord. Yahweh, that is the covenant keeping God. Who is this Yahweh? The one who made heaven and made earth. This is the one where help comes from. And as Jesus Christ is restoring this man, he's actually looking up to heaven. Notice he sighed. He groaned. You know that? It's like as he's restoring this man. What does that tell us? In other words, Jesus Christ was taking this man's condition to heart. As we reminded earlier by our brother Felix, Jesus Christ himself was rejected not only by man, by God, a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. Perhaps you could relate to the grief of this man that has been rejected pretty much all his life. He's not counted even in his family. His friends, perhaps, they took him to Jesus as a burden. But Jesus, as he's restoring, he sighs. He groans. John Calvin said this in a quote: "The sorrows of this man were his sorrows." End quote. You see the heart of Jesus Christ? Jesus never healed anybody half-heartedly. You know what's even interesting? With all people who will get rid of Jesus Christ, with all his haters, there was nobody who ever came to Jesus Christ and said, "Your miracle is dubious, this is fraud." Nobody ever came to do that. None of his miracles bounced back. For all the people need to sort of put holes on his ministry, don't you think if ever they wanted to find something tangible to destroy his credibility, they should have questioned his miracles? None of his miracles bounced back, like the ones of some of these charlatans. But point here is telling this man, what is about to happen to you comes from heaven. Because he was from Decapolis. This is a Gentile area. This is a place that was known for idol worship. Because even the idols, the idols that were worshipping, the thinking still remains, even those idol worshippers, they believe that there is a God. That the gods are supernatural. But Jesus Christ is making clear, the power to restore you comes from above. Why is he doing this? God was and is the source. And this is all about God. Jesus Christ did not just heal of no purpose. You know, some years back, we had some guy was hanging on the sky like this. He was hanging on the sky, was able to walk in the air. Okay, let's pretend that happened. For what? For what? Jesus' miracles were signs. Purposeful. Not gimmicks. Not showmanship, so that people can be able to look at how powerful I am. In fact, I was watching a video yesterday on YouTube. I'm told now there's a scramble for who's now the greatest prophet in Africa. At a moment, after the demise of that big prophet from Nigeria, now there's a scramble, and apparently the scramble is between prophets in Uganda, South Africa, and in Malawi. I hope it's not to Emmanuel. No gimmicks here. Jesus' source and power even brought confusion, did it not? In John chapter number 9, the man that was born blind. Remember the story. Let's look at it together quickly. John chapter 9. Second time, I just read from verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. John 9, verse 13. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs?" You see, Auganga no kaoka here. And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you said was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know." On and on. See what's going on there? The parents are even kind of like afraid, even in how they talk about it. But what is undeniable is the fact that their son was born blind, but now he sees. And they even say, we don't know how he sees. What we do know is what? He sees. It's undeniable. Why? This is what God alone can do. This is power. You want to see power? Look again, verse 34. That's the word in Aramaic. That was the language Jesus Christ spoke. It's not me. Look at it. Just a word. What does that mean? Be open. The ears, let them be opened. Now, is that not power? Jesus never worked independent of his Father. We see actually that throughout his ministry, even before he chose the 12, we saw him going away to pray. Even before he fed the thousands, we saw him isolate himself to go and pray. And then here he is opening the ears of this man. He ministered and miracled on the power of his Father. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. And I agree with Sinclair Ferguson, who says this, and I quote, Jesus looking up to heaven meant, it is God alone who is able to do this for you. Jesus wanted the man to understand that it was not magic, but God's grace that he healed him, end quote. And I think the lesson also is, don't minimize the power of prayer. As has been well said, you can do more than pray, but you can never do more until you pray. And in the book of Ephesians, we are reminded that the same power that raised Jesus Christ is at work in us. If that is true, what kind of power, Christian, do you have? Dunamis power, resurrection power. In other words, you can be able to trust God to pray for somebody, and if it's God's will, they can be able to do so. But once they do so, it doesn't make you a miracle worker. Just means God has answered your prayer. Now, we have looked at the practice of restoration, the power of restoration, or as God's power. But let's look at the proof of restoration. Proof. Look at verse 35. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke. How? Plainly. Do you see again Jesus Christ does all things well? The proof is in the pudding, is it not? You see, to hear is one thing, but to be able to know what somebody is saying, this man, blind, I mean, deaf all his life, how did you understand that Jesus Christ is talking? You know, I'll soon be 50. But this year, I'm learning phonics, how to teach somebody to read. Because I don't even know how I was taught to read myself. Now, after, I was teaching my son how to read. But this guy, look at it. We're just taught, then he's able to understand words. Who taught him? And the tongue is released. How is the tongue released? We are taught he spoke. Plainly. You know, the root word of word plainly comes from the original word called orthos. That is where we get the word what? Ortho? Where are the medical people here? Orthopedics. What's orthopedics, Nathan? Huh? Huh? What? Bones. Yeah, I'm not going to start here. It means actually to straighten things out. That's actually what happened here. What's going on here? No speech therapy. No progression. Not some of the healings that like, yeah, my mama Zala, I couldn't understand it. You go to the healing school, we'll teach you how to get healed. You don't see therapy here. No progression of the healing. He received an instant facility in the language to hear and speak it plainly, clearly, perfectly. I don't know about you, but for me, I find this is really stunning. Because we're not told if there's any recovery period. But is there any recovery period, any healing that Jesus Christ did to anybody? There's always proof, because the proof here, we are told that this man was able to hear, was able to talk. Doesn't this beg a question, brothers and sisters? The question is, who then is this? Who then is this? 700 years before this man was restored. If you can make your way to Isaiah, please turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah gave us a clue for us to know that when the Messiah comes, when his kingdom is inaugurated, these are the things that will be happening. Isaiah 35. I'll read verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Do you see that? The day in the Decapolis, when this man was restored, it was fulfillment of this prophecy. And then this should be clear, that this is none other than the long-awaited for Messiah. The deaf and mute can now hear and speak. Now, lastly, this man all his life never heard, couldn't talk. He's healed. Now, is he going to keep quiet? Lastly, call this proclamation of restoration denied. Proclamation of restoration denied. Verse 36. He gave them orders not to tell anyone. Jesus Christ gave them orders not to tell anyone. What a powerful miracle that has just taken place. And then Jesus Christ is telling the man, probably even telling his friends, don't tell anyone. Now, friends, disobedience is never excused. And we should call it for what it is, sin. But also, let's be honest. Some commands seem too hard. Right? I mean, all your life, you haven't been able to hear. You have been rejected for that. You couldn't put sentences together. Now you can. You were permitted to speak, you couldn't speak. Now you can speak, you are permitted not to speak. And it's not as interesting. Why does it tell some people, hey, you can talk, don't talk? If you may remember, Mark chapter 1, verse 34. When he healed the man who had demons, he says, don't tell that to anyone. Chapter 1, verse 34, don't tell that to anyone. Chapter 3, verse 12, don't tell that to anyone. Chapter 5, verse 43, don't tell that to anyone. That is a strange command, because in chapter 5, you remember when he healed Legion. Legion wanted to return with Jesus Christ and wanted to cling to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, no, you go back and testify what God has done for you. Why was Legion told, yes, you can go and testify? What's the difference here? How do we explain that? Well, I want to believe because Legion, in chapter 5, he was the first missionary. Thank you very much. He was the first missionary in the Decapolis. There have never been anybody to talk about Jesus Christ before. And that needed to be established. So he went and testified in the Decapolis. Jesus Christ finds himself in the same place, in the Decapolis. And why is he saying, don't tell anyone? It is this, friends. It is because by this time, his message is not complete. His message is not complete. What do you mean by that? If people start talking about Jesus Christ and all that he had done, guess what? They will just confuse him for being a miracle worker. But is that what he is? Something is missing. Yes, Jesus Christ is healing people. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the story, but it's not all the story. What is missing? The cross and the resurrection is what is missing. Because in chapter 8, you see, as he's identifying himself to his disciples, he asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And then the people respond. Then he turned the question to the disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? Then Peter, the spokesperson, says what? You are the Son of God. And then Jesus Christ starts to break it down. Now that this is out, that the way for me as a Messiah is that the way of suffering, rejection, and being killed. There's something I want you to know. And he's telling them that I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be resurrected. What does Peter do? He takes him aside and what? He begins to rebuke. Somebody has just called the Messiah. Because the message of the cross had not crossed their minds that this is what the Messiah ultimately came to do. He came to die for people. So if people now are knowing him as the miracle worker, if everything is just spreading out that is who he is, the message is not complete. Jesus Christ, remember, he didn't come to give bread. He gives the bread, but he came to be the bread of life. The message by this time was not complete. Yet we are told these people, the more Jesus Christ taught them, don't tell anyone, the more they were actually telling other people. Why? Because these people's experience is that he does all things well. And they say, he makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Everything he has done it perfectly. They are commenting on the perfection of his miracles. Look at the blind are seeing. Look at the lame, they are walking. The deaf are hearing. And they are walking perfectly. They are seeing perfectly. They hear perfectly. How? Just through his word. Speaks, things are happening. Does that remind you of anything? Yes. Creation. Creation. One of these people are amazed. They can't contain it. They cannot keep silent. But they needed the full story. What happened when they got the full story? Where were the disciples when these miracles were taking place? Were they not with him? Even when he showed up on the sea, they said this is now the Son of God. But when he was being crucified, where was everybody else? Everyone scattered. Everyone disappeared. He was alone when he was being crucified. Why? The message was not complete. When he was killed, when he was buried, after 3 days, he rose again. Guess what happened to these disciples? There was a transformation because they used to be timid. They used to be people that were lacking courage. But what happens in the book of Acts? These are people now that are boldly preaching Christ. They are taught by authorities, don't preach this Christ. And they say, you decide whether we should obey you or obey God. What has changed? The resurrection changed everything. The message was now complete. Now these men are full of boldness, representing their Savior. They're even willing to be thrown in jail. Some were being killed. Peter himself, actually, history tells us he was killed and buried upside down. The message was complete. So what? So what? Just 2-3 applications and I sit down. This says something about Jesus, does it not? This miracle tells us who he is, who he claims to be. Who then is this? Do not miss this. It's like he has brought his own apologetics into the ministry. He has brought evidence that demands a verdict. Friends, you can't be hearing this and still remaining on the fence. Where I'm still deciding, am I going to follow Christ or am I going to follow my own way? Will you follow him today? All the claims that he has. And even people are saying he does all things well. Will you follow him today? Or will you continue to do your own thing? These miracles prove beyond any shadow of any doubt that he is the Son of God, the only one who can give you real life, eternal life. And nobody can snatch you away from him. And he has power to work on your behalf. Two, this says something about sinners. This is what we once were, and this is what some of us still are, even today. We may be physically hearing and physically speaking, but we are spiritually dead. You are unable to hear the truth. You are hearing audibly, but what Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He's not referring to audible hearing. And John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Lastly, be evangelistic. Our priority should be to bring people to Jesus. Look at the friends of this man. They brought him to Jesus. There are many who are still spiritually dead, deaf. They too need to come to Jesus. That's the greatest kindness you can do to someone. But I'm not the opposite of these people. These people, what are they told? Don't tell this to anyone. You and I, what have we been told? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And then we are keeping quiet. Does Jesus do all things well? Question is that your testimony? As you look at your own life, is your testimony say, yes, he does all things well, but he only does all things to other people? I'm asking about you, is this your testimony? Perhaps there's something you're trusting God for. Perhaps there seem to be delays or denials. But whatever it may be, is this your conviction that Jesus does all things well? Father, I thank you for this word that you have given us. How I pray, Lord, that it may please you, Lord God, to use this word to help us search our own hearts as to whether, Lord, we can be able to say, no matter what is happening in our lives, maybe it may be poor health or unmet needs or just difficulties of various kinds. Father, how I pray that with conviction, after studying who Jesus is and what Jesus does, we may be able to say, he does all things well. Yes, he does all things well, and he does all things well even for me. Father, we thank you. We love you. Continue to minister to us through your Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.